and I know I am. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to, I don't want to get myself in trouble with this, but I think sometimes a special shout out might be, you haven't been here in a while. I was gonna write to you and say, hey, what's going on? Don't you love us anymore? And actually, they live in another state now, and that's okay. But anytime you're in the area, this is home for you. And we're glad you feel that way, too. It's so good to see you guys today. Amen? Amen. If you haven't spoken to them already, make sure you do that before they leave and just love on them a little bit. How long are you going to be here? 2 weeks and 1 week. Okay, well, that's enough time. We can love on you pretty good in that amount of time. So thank God for those guys being here today. Amen? Amen. You guys ready for the Word today? Amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. You know where we are. We're in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been going systematically through the book of Ephesians, different parts especially of the book of Ephesians. We've been focusing on the idea that God has determined, God in and of himself has determined that his people will exist with purpose. We'd like to think that somehow, I know I would, I'd like to think that somehow I had something to do with where I stand in God's presence and in his family, but actually nothing could be further from the truth. I didn't even have the ability to know that I even needed him until he made the initiative. And so God purposed right from the very beginning that he would set aside for himself, that he would specifically call unto and for himself a people. Thank God for that. Amen. And here we sit today, thankful that we are a part of that New Testament church that God has purposed. In the weeks after that introduction, we found out that God has all kinds of purpose in mind for us. He has purpose that we would grow and mature in the things of God. He has purpose that we would exist and function and minister and serve him in unity, even though we're a diverse people, but that yet we are unified in purpose. And that's what he has intended for us. He intends for us to experience internal victory, and he intends for us to walk and live our lives in certain ways. And he intends for us to live out that victorious life in relationships. Those are some of the different topics that we've been talking about over the past several months. Well, last week, we began looking at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And we established last week that it is vital that we understand, not only does God purpose and intend for us to experience and know internal victory, but how many of you know that our battle is not always internal? I think much of our battle is internal at times, but it is a fact, and it is true, and it's something that we have to conclude that we are in an external battle as well. As if the enemy within, as if our own nature and as if our own internal doubts are not enough to wage warfare against. The scripture makes it clear in Ephesians 6, beginning in 10, and we went down through verse 13. The scripture makes it clear that we are in a battle. I mean, there's no two ways around it. We are in a battle. And we said that it's vital. It is vital that in this battle, number one, that we recognize that the enemy is real. And you remember we talked about that it's vital that we, in this battle, it's vital that we would assume the right posture. And the posture is standing. We talked about this Friday in our prayer time together. You're not even prepared to engage unless you're in a standing position. And so that's why he begins this whole discussion about this external battle and God's purpose that we experience victory in our opposition. He begins it by establishing the right posture is one of standing. You're not ready if you're sitting, and you're certainly not ready if you've been knocked flat on your back. And so it's vital that we assume the proper position, and that is of standing. And it's also vital that we take the correct action. Knowing that the battle is real, knowing that our enemy is relentless, God has made provision for us, and we gave very brief introduction into that. That in light of that fact, not only are we to stand, but we are to put on. And that is an action that we can take. God's provision is there if we will access God's provision by putting on the full armor of God. Remember we talked about it. It's a full armor. It is a complete armor. There's not one single area of our lives. If we will make application, there's not one single area of our lives that isn't protected and covered and shielded by God's provision. It's the full armor. It's the complete armor. And the reason that it needs to be so complete, the reason his armor needs to be so comprehensive is because the nature of the enemy that we're fighting against. Remember what it said. It said you're doing battle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's really not important that we understand which one is stronger than the other. What's important is that we realize he never stops. And there's not one single area of our life, there's not one single area of society that isn't impacted by this external warfare that we face. You know, as if my own internal struggles aren't enough, now I've got to fight an external enemy? And I don't know if you've come to this conclusion or not. Hopefully you have. If not, you will eventually come to this conclusion. You don't stand a chance in your own strength against that kind of warfare. The enemy will eat your lunch and send you home battered and bruised. And recognizing that we don't stand a chance in that kind of conflict, God says, I've made preparation for you. I've made provision for you. And just as the enemy's onslaught is comprehensive, so is my protection. Now, one thing I do want to step back and make sure that we understand this from the very beginning. I think I touched on this last week, but I want to reemphasize this again today. If we're not careful, somehow we can convince ourselves that there's this eternal battle for the ages. And on the one side, you have God and his forces and the kingdom, and on the other side you have the enemy, the devil, Satan, and all of the demons, and then there's this eternal conflict raging, and one strikes out, and there's this battle that's going on, and we're caught in the middle, and we're just somehow supposed to sit around and bite our nails and say, I wonder who's going to win. No, that's already been determined. The enemy never stood a chance. He is the created, and the created never can overcome the Creator. And so the outcome is already determined, but the difficulty is we're caught in the fray in the meantime. And so we face an external battle, and God, recognizing that, has given us great, great provision. And so I want to start today looking at this provision. So let's go all the way back to verse 10. We're going to go down. We're going to pick up our main thought in this first part of verse 14. Finally, in light of all of these things that God has purposed for us as believers, finally be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. That's the way the King James says it. Stand firm. Understanding that the correct posture for us as believers is standing. Stand. Understanding that you're not going to be successful seated or lying down or reclining or taking this lightly. This is a very, very real enemy that we're up against. With that understanding established, go ahead and stand already. Stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And so today I want us to take a look at this first area of provision. This complete protection, this full armor of God begins with this description, a belt of truth. I find it interesting that of all of the analogies Paul could have used to describe God's provision for us, he chose this one, the armor of God. Well, I don't think it's accidental. I think it has great application, but it also has a very practical explanation as well. Remember, he was in prison. He's writing this letter to the believers in the church at Ephesus. He had pastored there for about 3 years. He started the church, he founded the church as a missionary, and he stayed on there as a pastor. And as their pastor, he grew to love them. And now he finds himself years down the road, they're under different pastoral leadership. He himself has been imprisoned because of preaching the gospel. And so here he is, imprisoned by the Roman Empire. And right there, as a constant reminder of his imprisonment, is a Roman soldier. And most certainly, as a show of force, and as a reminder of who's in charge, this Roman soldier certainly would have been arrayed in his armor. And so I can't know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me if Paul, in pouring out his heart to these people that he so loved and trying to remind them of the enormity and the seriousness of the battles that they face from external forces and demonic spirits, it wouldn't surprise me if he just kind of glanced up and saw this soldier standing there and said, you know, God's provision for us is a whole lot like that Roman soldier's armor. And so the first thing, how many times must he have seen that soldier put on that armor and take it off so that the next soldier could take his place? We don't know. But certainly he would have known how that armor was put together. And so he begins his description of this provision of God, this armor of God, this symbolic protection that God has given to us. He begins it by saying, you want to start with the belt of truth. You want to start with the belt of truth. Notice what he did not say. And I'm going to flesh this out in just a little bit. But he didn't say, put on the belt of facts. Put on the belt of factual information and realistic data. He didn't say that. He said, put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. See, Roman soldiers, whenever they were putting their armor on, they would start with this belt. It was more than just a small little leather strip. It actually was a large, almost more like a girdle. A big wrap around. I don't know if you've ever seen weightlifters. They put that huge weightlifter's belt. Now, of course, it's to hold everything in. It's to give core strength. Come on. It's to give core strength and stability. And so they would tighten that belt of the armor, what Paul references as the belt of truth. And not only would it provide that core strength, but any loose flowing garments would be secured in place by tightening that belt, because certainly an armor indicates readiness for battle, and you don't dare go to battle with loose things that could hinder you and that could prevent you from being effective and waging warfare. And so this belt, not only did it provide core strength and hold everything together, but it actually tied together all of the loose ends so that there were no hindrances in battle, so that the armor, the rest of the armor, the breastplate
and the so that everything would fit appropriately, and so that everything would function appropriately. Because see, eventually he's going to get to that sword and the truth, that belt served as the anchor for the sword. So we don't jump up without truth having been established and think that somehow we're going to successfully wield the truth of God's word. Instead, it's firmly established in its place, holding everything all together, this belt of truth. It's what held everything together. Without this belt, all of the rest of the armor, as good and as effective as it might be, was ineffective. Useless. And so whenever a soldier would begin to prepare himself for battle, the first thing he would do is secure his belt. Securing the belt was the indication that the warfare has begun, and an awareness that I can't afford to be in a reclining posture. I can't afford to be relaxed. I have to be on guard. I have to be on point. I have to be alert and aware. The securing of the belt was the exact opposite of being at rest. It indicated that they were battle ready. And so, symbolically speaking, then, when we recognize the battle is afoot, it's time. The enemy's real. He's targeting me in very real ways. We begin by embracing truth. It's the thing that holds everything else together. Righteousness, the breastplate, can't find its proper place, and it has no ability to protect that one that isn't first established in truth. So the question then, in this context, what is truth? What is truth? The great question. If we are to embrace truth and to gird ourselves and to strengthen ourselves and to secure all of the rest of God's protection for us in truth, it is vital that we understand what truth is. Well, John chapter 14, verse 6 gives us a really good starting place on understanding truth. Jesus, speaking of himself, said this: I am the way and the truth and the life. So if I'm going to wage war successfully, if God's provision for me is going to be effective, if I'm going to be able to properly utilize and apply all of the rest of God's armor in my life, I have to begin with the understanding that Jesus himself is the personification of truth. It goes right back to what we've been saying all along. All of this purpose and all of this planning and all of this provision that God has made for us, if it's not established in the context of in Christ, it's out of context and it has no application for us. And so understanding, I'm beginning to get it now. I'm beginning to understand. We are to stand firm, having our waist held together and supported by truth. And Jesus is truth. If I don't stand in him, I don't stand at all. And then we gain further understanding about what this truth really is. Also in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus praying for his followers. Listen to this. This is amazing. Jesus praying for his followers said this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so now we're beginning to understand the full scope of what we're to apply in our lives and how we're to secure and strengthen ourselves. It is first with an understanding that Jesus is the very personification of truth. And we have a full explanation of practical truth making application in our life. The truth is contained in the Word of God. It's personified in the person of Jesus, and it is explained and described in His Word. And so here's the conclusion. As we find ourselves in Christ, and as His Word has the ability to govern our lives and to bring direction to our lives, we are operating in the sphere of truth. So, when the apostle says, begin making application of God's provision for you in times of battle by establishing firmly truth in its rightful place. Christ in you, God's Word directing your life, that is truth. I've made mention of this before. This actually is one of my favorite topics, but I want to explore it just a little bit more today. We've talked in times past about learning and trying to establish in our own minds the difference between truth and facts. Remember, he didn't say, take up and gird yourself with the belt of facts. He said the belt of truth. And so somehow we need to come to some conclusions about what is the relationship between truth and facts? Because sometimes they seem diametrically opposed to one another. Well, actually, I would want us to look at it in just a little bit different light today. Imagine, if you will, a contractor pulls onto a vacant lot. And he unloads from the back of his truck a big pile of bricks. And you just happen to be there. And you just say, well, that's pretty random. All of a sudden, there's just this big pile of bricks here. Each one kind of has its own little personality. Some are a little darker than others. Some are a little misshapen. And as long as those bricks just simply exist as individual bits of data, all it will ever be is a pile of bricks with no context. But then the contractor, after he unloads these bricks, he comes out and he says, by the way, just so you'll know what we're doing here, these are the blueprints. This is the schematic. We're about to build a house here. So now, what seem to be individual bricks with no rhyme or reason or no connection one to another, now all of a sudden they're placed in the context of meaning and purpose. Those same bricks don't cease to exist when they're placed in the home. But yet, because they're understood in the context of a greater purpose. It's not just random pieces of stone or clay that have been laid out here in the middle of a field. No, they're contributing to something with meaning. Or imagine, if you will, someone were to hand to you a piece of paper, and on this piece of paper are just a series of random dates. Well, what in the world does that have to, what does that mean? How do I have any? It's just a listing of dates. It's January the 3rd and March the 4th and September the 15th. And it's just all of these various, and all these different dates and all of these different years. And you just say, well, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? But then imagine if someone were to say, okay, in order for you to understand all these seemingly random dates that just seem to be disconnected one from another, what happens if I come up to you and I hand you a history book? And I say, you know what? You can find every one of those dates in this history book with an explanation of the significance and the meaning of those dates. And so now we begin to understand what seems to be a listing of random dates within the context that provides meaning and understanding of their significance. And so I would submit for your consideration that facts are like those bricks and like those random dates. But truth is the blueprint and the schematic and the history book, which gives meaning and understanding to what seems to be random, disconnected bits of information. An isolated fact, an isolated brick, or an isolated date on a list somewhere, an isolated fact is like a stray piece of a puzzle. It's an object. It's just an article. It's a fragment of information. It's just a bit of trivia. An isolated fact has no context and it has no meaning. And so attempting to understand meaning or purpose of a single brick outside of a greater context is frustrating and it's confusing and it's impossible. That's why he didn't say, gird yourself with a fact. Because there's no meaning to it. It's isolated. You could come to a different conclusion on the same fact than the conclusion I would reach. And so unless we understand the various facts of our life in the context of God's truth, we're not going to understand, and it's going to be confusing to us, and it's not going to be able to hold us together, and it's not going to be able to give us the core strength that we need to stand in battles. And that's why we don't allow our lives to be governed by facts, but by truth. Truth provides meaning. Truth provides the context for the facts of our lives. And truth is only discerned when patterns and relationships become clear. Truth provides the context for understanding the facts. So where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. Scripture asserts in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that Jesus is truth, and it is only in Him that all things, ready? All things hold together. And so the random facts of your life are not ever going to make sense to you, and they're never going to make sense to me until and unless we process them in the context of Christ. He is the only one. His word is the only thing that provides the appropriate context for us to understand what might seem like random events and random circumstances. But when understood in the light of truth, we begin to find meaning. And so that's why it's possible to say the fact may be that you are sick in your body. That's a random brick. We're not denying the efficacy of that. We're not saying that, we're not in any way advocating that we deny reality. I mean, there are people in the church that would do that. Oh, don't confess that. Don't confess that sickness. Well, whether I confess it or not, it is real. You know, my family is just really under attack. Oh, don't confess that. That's nonsense. How in the world are we to ever deal with the events and the circumstances and the situations of our life if we're in denial about them? For goodness sakes, that's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so the fact may be that you're sick in your body. The fact may be that you're struggling financially. The fact may be that you have a son or a daughter or a mother or father or some family member that is wayward and away from God. That may be the fact. And we're not going to ask you to deny that. But what we are going to encourage you to do is not establish and build your life on an isolated fact and try to gird yourself up and be strong in something that is factual but isn't necessarily understood in the context of truth. Because truth is, by His stripes we're healed. And so there's no need to even have a healing provision unless there's the reality of sickness. So it's okay to say, I'm sick, but I need help. I need God to heal me. That's okay. And so now we're taking what seems to be a random fact, and rather than trying to strengthen ourselves with it, we're placing it in the context of truth. And so the fact might be that you're bankrupt and struggling financially. But when you step back and see the whole blueprint, God says, I will supply all of your needs. Why would He need to make a declaration of how sufficient He is unless there will be times when we need His sufficiency? Hello. And so the fact might be that there's a loved one that is wayward or someone who is bound by something. But the truth, the bigger picture that allows us to take this random fact and rather than having it rule our lives, it allows us to understand it in the context that Jesus, everywhere He went, He was setting people free. And that's truth. And so it's okay. I can take these random bricks that are delivered to my lot. And I don't have to try to figure out what each one is all about. I can step back and say, okay, God, show me the blueprint. Help me to understand that even these random, seemingly random and unrelated and unaffiliated things, this data that's coming at me, help me to understand it in the context of in Christ. Help me to understand it in the context of the truth of your word. And I'm not, listen, that kind of approach, it allows you to not become delusional and to try to deny reality, but it allows you to take what seems to be horrible circumstances and unexplainable things that come and to step back and say, even in this, there's meaning. Even in this, there's purpose. You know, I'll be the first one to confess, there's certain things that we can really can't understand. Even if we can understand them in theory, sometimes still we walk away and scratch our head and say, you know, God, I'll just have to trust you. You see, the acknowledgement of facts does not take any faith at all. But placing facts in the context of truth takes all kinds of faith. My mom, she went home to be with the Lord, what, a year and a half ago, something like that? Back in the early 90s, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she went through surgeries, radiation, chemotherapy, and all of that. And, oh, it was horrible. Anyone who's ever had to go through that yourself or watch someone else go through it, some kind of diagnosis of cancer or some other awful disease, it's really, really hard to watch. Not to mention being the one going through it, I can't imagine. And that was a fact. The fact was she had cancer. Now, that was a fact. So she went through all of the treatments, and she came through it, and thank God she was, they always say remission. We would say that God brought her through it and used the provision that He had made available to bring healing to her body. That's what we would say. So years down the road, she was contacted by the American Cancer Society in her area, in her county. And they said, Miss Cannon, we have a lot of ladies, a lot of women every month, every week, that are being diagnosed with the same kind of cancer that you had. And unfortunately, and this is amazing because this is the American Cancer Society. They said, unfortunately, Ms. Cannon, many of those ladies, most of those ladies, don't have the same kind of faith that you have and that brought you through your circumstance. Would you be willing to serve as the Reach to Recovery coordinator for the whole county? And so now, God was taking a fact and was placing it in the context of his purpose. And so now, and somebody else was paying for it, by the way. Not the church, even. The secular organization was paying. Knowing what my mom was going to do, they were paying for her to travel all over the county and visit with these ladies who were newly diagnosed and tell them things like this. It's tough. Unless anyone's been through it, they don't know. It's tough. But let me tell you how I came through it. I have a firm trust in Jesus Christ. And so we don't always understand the facts, the bricks that have been delivered to our doorstep. But what we can do is we can say, God, cause us to step back. Cause us not to try to build our lives and establish our strength based on isolated incidents and random pieces of data. But Lord, cause us to step back and understand, even in this, you can establish purpose. Even in this, you can determine meaning. And so I would challenge you today, don't try to strengthen yourself with the facts, but be strengthened by truth. Be strengthened by God's purpose, by God's meaning. You see, the bottom line is this. Did anybody ever wonder why Paul would choose the belt to use the term or to attach the word truth? He could have said, put on the breastplate of truth. Or he could have said, put on the shoes of truth. Or take up the sword of truth. He could have said any of that. But for some reason, he chose the belt, and he attached the word truth to that part. Well, here's my understanding of that. Please don't make any mistake about this. The enemy is targeting your productivity. You see, the waist, the loins, that's where your productivity comes from. He wants you to be productive and successful in your own living for God. He wants you to be productive and successful in your service for the kingdom. He wants you to be productive in winning others to Christ. He wants you to be productive in your own maturity so that you're not tossed around by the facts but established in the truth. The enemy is targeting your productivity and your effectiveness and your maturity. That's what he's targeting. And so understanding that, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would say, no. If your productivity is going to be maintained, if you're going to continue to grow and mature, if you're going to continue to be productive for the kingdom, you need to gird your loins with truth. So when the enemy comes to you and says, you know, you've been going to that church and all of these years, and you're still just the same weak person you were. Well, I would challenge that with truth. And so when the enemy comes to you and says, you know what, you really don't have much to offer, and I know they're always talking about how everybody is supposed to be a vital part of the kingdom and be involved in ministry, but that doesn't really apply to you. You're pretty useless. I would challenge that with truth. And so when the enemy's trying to target your productivity and say, you know what, it's all you can do to even keep yourself saved, who are you to think that you could ever be effective in bringing someone else to Christ? I would challenge that with truth. And so Paul begins by saying, look, if everything else is going to fit together properly, if you're going to be able to understand and appreciate the righteousness of God that guards your heart, if you're going to really be able to fully be prepared, not only just to stand, but stand firm in the gospel. If you're really going to be effective in using that shield of faith, if you're ever going to be effective in using the sword of the Spirit, it's all got to be anchored and established in truth. And Jesus is truth, and His Word is truth. And anything that comes to me contrary to what He has already said and contrary to who He is, it might be a fact, but I'm going to understand it and process it and place it within the context of God's truth, God's purpose. And that, and only that, will bring meaning. So the temptation will be there to try to understand and process the various facts of your life as isolated incidents. Something happens, and we want to look at it and say, well, what does that mean? Oh, that's horrible news. What does it mean? It may not mean anything. And the only way you're going to find out the meaning is when you place it in the context of God's purpose. And so I can endure isolated circumstances knowing that they're contributing to purpose. I can go through that because that's not all there is. This is what God intends. And so resist the temptation to try to establish meaning in your life by facts, because here's the whole thing about it. What's factual today may not be factual tomorrow. And if those are the things upon which we're trying to build our lives, you talk about instability. It's only God and His Word that remains stable and provide the core strength that we need. Facts will come and go. I mean, several days ago, they were talking about rain all day today. Anybody else see that? Several days ago, they were saying, oh yeah, early Sunday morning. All indications are the early Sunday morning rain's going to roll in and it's going to rain all day. Well, I mean, as far as they're concerned, that was a fact. Well, you just check back a few hours later and they've changed the time frame. And so if you establish your life based on facts, you're going to be so unstable and you're going to be all over the map. I know that's the way it's been in my life. But rather than that, rather than trying to ignore them, I'm not going to ignore them either, but I'm going to step back and say, no. Even the facts of life have to be understood in the context of truth. God is true and His Word is true. So step back from the facts and understand the context. Christ in you. Understand the context. God's Word is firm and unchanging. Again, I'm not advocating in any way that you try to deny what you're going through. As a matter of fact, we'll join with you in praying about the facts of your life. But here's one of the ways that we're going to pray. God, in the short term, we're asking that You'll give them the grace and the strength and the ability to deal with the facts. But in the long run, we're asking that You'll give us the perspective and the understanding that my life is not governed by day-to-day experiences and day-to-day facts. Rather, my life is girded and strengthened and held together and anchored in truth. Amen? And so because we face a very real enemy, put on the armor of God. And it begins by establishing truth in its place. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Now, what I don't want anyone to leave, or I don't want anyone to take away a misunderstanding. When you're going through something, when those assorted, various, random bricks have been delivered to your door, you've got to deal with them. When the diagnosis comes, We don't have the luxury to ignore it. We have to deal with it. When you've got more month than you've got salary, you've got to deal with that. When your marriage is crumbling and falling apart, or when your children are astray from God and causing all kinds of havoc in their life and in your family, you've got to deal with that. Those are facts, and we have to deal with it. So in the short term, we're going to pray that God will alleviate your situation, that God will help you, that God will give you grace, that God will give you strength, that He'll give you endurance, that He'll give you wisdom, whatever it is you need to deal with those random bricks. But in the long run, we're going to be praying that God will allow you to step back and understand, I'm a child of God. There's no random bricks delivered to my door. I'm a child of God. These are not just random dates thrown out there at me. No, God, give me understanding. Give me discernment. Give me the ability to see and process and understand the facts that I'm dealing with in the context of your great purpose and need. That's our prayer. That's how we're praying for you. That's how we want to encourage you to pray one for another. Lord, today we confess. I confess. And I repent because there are times, Lord, when I've allowed myself to try to establish meaning and purpose in my life based on an isolated situation. I confess, Lord, sometimes I've allowed myself to get emotional and upset and filled with anxiety over a temporary thing that is isolated from your overall purpose. God, forgive me. And at the same time, Lord, I want to pray for your people. Certainly, we will all be confronted with difficult situations. Certainly the enemy will dump a load of bricks in our yard. But God, cause us, while trusting you to deal with them in the short term, Lord, cause us to have a long-term perspective and to understand that all things are working together to bring about a good result for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. That even the things I don't understand, and even the facts that confuse and confound me, that even those things are to be understood in light of your great meaning and purpose in Christ. Lord, lest we be tossed around, lest we be unstable, lest we be unsure, lest we be unable to stand. God, gird us with truth. Gird us with truth, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, establish truth here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, look, I'm understanding that there may be some folks here today that are dealing with some hard facts. I'm fully aware of that. We all have those hard facts. And if you'd like for us to join with you in prayer today, Pastor, I understand they may be isolated. I understand they may not be God's full plan and God's full purpose, but right now, I'm dealing with this. Right now, I need help. Right now, I need strength to deal with this. If that's you today and you just want to say, I need prayer today. There's stuff going on that I don't understand. In theory, I know it has a purpose. And in theory, I know it fits in with God's ultimate plan. But right here, right now, today, I'm really struggling. Hands went up all over the sanctuary today. I want us to pray for you. But more importantly, if you just really feel like you want the people of God to just come around you and pray with you this morning, We want to provide that opportunity as well. So I'm going to start out with a word of prayer. And as I pray for the congregation in general, if you feel like you want to just receive some special prayer this morning, we can pray with you and just come beside you. I would invite you to step out from where you are and join us here at the front. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we understand. We understand sometimes, Lord, that our lives don't make sense. We understand sometimes, Lord, that the day-to-day facts that we have to deal with, we struggle with them. We don't know how to process them right. Lord, I'm praying today that you would give us grace to deal with those things and to navigate our way through them in the short term. But Lord, give us a long-term understanding that the events of our life don't determine our life. They simply fall in line according to your overall purpose. Lord, strengthen your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to receive special prayer, please feel free to come forward. We would invite you to be dismissed if that's the way you feel God would have, but please be mindful that we have some who are receiving prayer this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Amen.